want to welcome Melissa Singfile to Northridge Church this morning. Melissa, it's always great to have you. Just sorry you're here by yourself this morning. The rest of the family had to leave early this morning to head back to Nyack, New York, where Jeff and Melissa, and during this year of home assignment, are serving as missionaries in residence there on the campus at Nyack College. And so Madison is a freshman at Nyack, starting her college career. Riley is going to high school there in the Rockland County School System in Nyack. And so we just always good to have them with us. Jeff and Melissa and their girls serve as international workers with the Christian and Missionary Alliance in the country of Kosovo, which is in the Balkans. And that's a country that we have a unique relationship with. The Kosovar flag is right in the middle on this side on among our flags, and it's a country that we've been able to have ongoing involvement with, the missionary team there, and so it's just always good to be reminded of that, and great to see Melissa. She'll just be here another day, and then she'll fly back and rejoin the family, but it's great to have you with us. Welcome. I know many of you have been praying for me. Thank you for doing that. I've been struggling with some kind of issue that's been causing a great deal of pain on the right side of my arm, shoulder, back. And that's all been diagnosed now as being the result of a pinched nerve, which is the result of bulging discs, which is the result of deteriorating vertebrae in my neck. And the solution to that seems to be surgery. And so still exploring that. And in the meanwhile, I'm still trusting the Lord and asking the Lord to do a healing work in my body, and appreciate the many of you who have reminded me that you're praying for me in that way as well. So thank you. Continue to do that. It continues to be a big-time distraction in my life and the cause of a lot of guilt for the fact that I'm often feel like I'm not able to do what I should be doing here, just as the pastor of Northridge Church, and attending to some of the people that need attention right now, because they're going through, many of them, far more serious things than I am. And so we just need to be the family of God together as we trust the Lord for one another. And it's great to see you here this morning and know that you're praying one for the other, and we want to be continuing to do that. Dan mentioned there will be opportunity for prayer at the end of this service, and so I'm going to speak just kind of briefly from Luke chapter 22, just a couple of verses there that help us think about those times when we are in a place of trial or difficulty. And I want us to be thinking of this as we go to prayer this morning, praying for one another and some of the needs around the world, people who are suffering because of hurricanes and earthquakes and those sorts of things. In Matthew chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. It's the very night in which he will be betrayed. He is seated at the Passover table. He shares the bread and the wine and instills in them the new meaning. This is my body broken for you. This is the new covenant in my blood. And in the course of the conversation, he speaks to Peter, Simon Peter, in verse 31, and says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times. You'll deny three times that you know me." And of course, we know from the account of Jesus' trial and crucifixion that, in fact, Peter did deny Jesus three times before the rooster crowed the following morning. And Peter is devastated by that. He's heartbroken by that failure in his life, and he goes out into the darkness weeping, according to the account in the scripture. But as verses 31 and 32, just those two verses, obscure though they sound when we read them, that I want to remind you of some ways in which God is working during those times that you and I are called to go through difficult things. So I want to give you five things. I'm going to be real deliberate in identifying them as we go along. If you want to keep track of them or write them down, you're welcome to do that. So as we look at verses 31 and 32, let me just read those again for you. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So here's the first thing that I want to remind you of as we go through those hard things. That Satan's access to God's people is under God's sovereign control. You see that there in verse 31? Satan has to ask permission before he can sift Peter as wheat. Satan does not have free access to us. We have one who is protecting us. And Satan cannot touch us without the permission of a sovereign God. Now, the story where immediately comes to mind where that is most obvious is in the Old Testament story of Job. And you remember that as that story begins, that there's a rather strange scene in which Satan is appearing before God, and God and Satan are conversing together about Job, this great man of righteousness. And Satan suggests or accuses Job of simply following God and loving God because God blesses him. Of course he loves you. Who wouldn't? You continually pour out your blessing on him. Verse 9 of Job 1. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You bless the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Satan, you can go this far, but no farther. I give you permission to test Job, this man of righteousness who loves me with all of his heart, but only this far. And then you remember that Satan comes back a second time. And again, the Lord says to Satan in chapter 2, verse 6, very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life this far, but no farther. Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Satan's access to God's people is under God's sovereign control. Many of you have memorized this great verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where it's speaking about temptation and says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you or allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. He's in charge of that. And he will not allow the enemy to put you in a situation in which you cannot win. And then later on, in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, speaking about the coming dark period at the end of the age when the man of lawlessness is at work. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, for the secret of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. There is a holding back. So the first thing is this. Satan's access to God's people is under God's sovereign control. We need to know that and rest in that. There are boundaries. There are limits beyond which he cannot pass. Here's the second thing. What Satan intends for our destruction, God uses for our perfecting. Satan's intention is to steal and kill and destroy. But God is going to take Satan's attack against Simon Peter and use it, he calls it, says, to sift Simon. Sifting is the removing of impurities. Satan is asked to sift you as wheat. Now, Satan would certainly want to do far more than that. Were he able, he would like to destroy Simon Peter. He knows the role that he will one day play in the church, and he would love to do away with Simon Peter once and for all. But God's hand is upon this. And what Satan intends for destruction, God is going to use to perfect Simon. Again, there's a story that comes to mind. It's the end of the very final chapter in the book of Genesis, where Joseph has there before his brothers, and his brothers have at last realized who Joseph is, that he's the brother that long ago they sold into slavery. And they are afraid of him because now he's in a position of power over them. And they're afraid that he's going to seek revenge. But Joseph replies to them and says, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Your intention was destructive. Your intention was evil. But God took what you intended for evil to accomplish what is now being done for good, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid." Isn't that a remarkable truth? That God can take what Satan intends for evil and use it for his good. So here was the second thing. Satan intends for our what Satan intends for our destruction, God uses for our perfecting. Here's the third thing. God is working his purpose in you. It's interesting to me that Jesus calls Peter Simon. It's interesting because you remember that there was a time when Jesus had changed Peter's name. There was a time when he said, "You've been called Simon, but you're going to be known as Peter. You're going to be known as Petra, rock." Can you imagine anyone less likely to be known as a rock than Peter? We know him. He's impulsive in his character. He's always blurting out things without thinking about them first. There's a certain kind of dangerous instability about this guy. You're never quite sure what's going to come out of Peter's mouth or what he's going to do next. But there's a plan for him. And God is working out that plan in his life, and we're reminded of it here in verse 31 when Jesus addresses him as Simon. You're not there yet. You're not rock yet. We're working toward that. And there will come a day when that will be true of you. Isn't that a glorious truth that God is working toward his great purpose in us? The day of Pentecost comes and the Holy Spirit falls upon the disciples and the 120 gathered there in the upper room, and it's Peter as that meeting breaks out onto the street, Peter is preaching the word of God. 3,000 put their faith in Christ on that first day as Peter brings that great sermon. And then he quickly becomes identified as a leader in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts to live up to his name. It's surprising how many times in Scripture people are given a new name. God has a plan for you. He has a purpose in mind for you. He has a goal in mind. God is working toward his purpose in you, even during these hard things. You're still Simon. Simon, Simon, Satan is asked to sift you as wheat. And we come to the fourth thing. Jesus is interceding for us. "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." Jesus is interceding for us. The book of Hebrews chapter 7, that's stated most clearly in verse 25. "Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. The context here is that the discussion underway is about the high priesthood. And the fact that Jesus is a greater high priest than any earthly high priest. So verse 23 of Hebrews 7 said, "Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them." In John chapter 17, we see Jesus, the intercessor, praying, not only for his disciples, but praying for you and me, and all who would become his followers in days yet to come until the end of the age. Jesus, the intercessor, lifting us up before the throne of his heavenly Father. Isn't that a glorious thing to know? Isn't that wonderful for Peter to know that without a doubt? That in this time of trial that he's about to go through, when Satan is sifting him, Jesus is praying for him and interceding for him on his behalf. Let me just quickly review those four things and then we'll come to the last one. Satan's access to God's people is under God's sovereign control. That was number one. Satan's access to God's people is under God's sovereign control. He's not free to do whatever he wants to do to you. He cannot kill, steal, and destroy. God places boundaries and limits. The second thing is what Satan intends for our destruction, God uses for our perfecting. There's a sifting work that's going on in Peter's life to remove the impurities. The third thing, God is working toward his purpose in you. Your name is still Simon, but there will be a day when it will be right to call you Peter. The fourth thing, Jesus is interceding for you. Now, there's one, we'll sing of it in a moment. Before the Father's throne above, there is one who is interceding for you. That brings us to the last thing, which is this. Nothing will be wasted. Simon, I'm praying for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. You'll be positioned then to strengthen your brothers. Because nothing in this experience is going to be wasted. Isn't that glorious to know? That no suffering, no hard circumstances, no sickness, no trials will ever be wasted. It's never just lost time. It's just never just a chapter you wish you could go back and erase. That God is going to take that hard thing and invest it for his glory and for his kingdom. And he will restore and redeem and reconcile and make new. And he can use the raw material of those hard places that we go through for his glory. So Simon, don't forget, when you have turned back, God is going to use you to strengthen your brothers. Isn't that a glorious perspective? You know, you read that great chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews that we often call the faith chapter. It contains that great listing of men and women who walked by faith. It was counted unto them as righteousness. Their lives were marked by great exploits of faith. They believed God. They took him at his word. And we read that glorious chapter and we're challenged by these kind of heroes of great faith who accomplished so many things. And you get toward the end of the chapter and it goes on to talk about others, too many to mention, who, verse 34, quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies, and women received back their dead raised to life again. But then you come to that part of the chapter that begins with the word others. There were others. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. It's not where, well, God came through for some, but then there were others that just had to go without God's blessing or God. No. God is at work in all of their lives. And some of them go through some hard experiences. But nothing is going to be wasted. Nothing. And God is at work for His glory and for our good. There was a song that used to be sung a generation or two ago about tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, when there are others living around us, never molested though in the wrong. And then the chorus goes on to say, farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. There's this great certainty that we have as believers. That no matter what is happening in our lives and our circumstances, if you're living in Mexico City this morning and you've there's a loved one buried somewhere beneath the rubble, and you're a believer in Jesus. If you're living in Puerto Rico and everything you have is gone, and everything around you looks like a war zone. If you're living in Houston or Florida, you're looking at the muck and the filth that was once your beautiful home. If you're dealing with health issues, or you're dealing with hard things that have come into your family or financial difficulties or whatever it might be, remember this. Satan's access to God's people is under God's sovereign control. What Satan intends for our destruction, God will use for our perfecting. God is working toward His purpose in you. Jesus is interceding for you, and nothing will be wasted. To His glory and for our good. Dan's going to come and just lead us in a time of prayer before we sing again and just rejoice in the faithfulness of God.
That's exactly what we want to do. We want to rejoice in the faithfulness of God. Not sit in the overwhelming circumstance, but to lift our eyes to Jesus, because Jesus is the victory. So what